It has been a morning of glitches and things fighting us, hasn't it? And my computer's trying to do it right now. This is, all right. Well, I'm going to turn it off. Well, I'll talk for a few minutes. Watch, shut this thing down and restart it. Strange. It's been a morning like that. We had it in the first service too. But you know what? Sometimes there's spirits in this world. And the Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and powers and darkness. And sometimes they don't like to hear the truth being spoken. Sometimes there have been services where I have felt there has been evil presence trying to disrupt, and it's not an over-exaggeration or dramatizing anything. There are real forces that want to shut the truth of God's word up. Maybe today someone here really needs to hear what we're going to be talking about. And I mean, I think we all need to hear it, but maybe someone specifically needs to hear the message this morning. Now, the book we're in is the book of Revelation. I have a long subtitle called The False Temple versus the True Ark of the Covenant. We're going to be in Revelations 10 through 11. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. Now, so far in our study, go to the next slide, please. You see that the focus of Revelation. And right now, we started out with Revelations chapter 1 and 3, and we saw the Jesus Christ unveiled and the message to the seven churches. And then we went to Revelations 4 and 5, and we went into the heaven scene and the redeemed and the scroll being opened. And Revelation 6 through 19 is where we find ourselves now. And the focus of that part of Scripture of the book is the unbelieving world, God's attempt to get mankind to turn back to Him. It's not meant to punish and bring final judgment. That is to come. But right now, the wrath of God is falling. Judgments of God are falling, not to seal man's fate, but to get mankind to turn back to Him. And it's also the time period where God is going to fulfill all the prophecies and promises to the land of Israel. And that's where we find ourselves. And if my computer doesn't start working, I'm going to throw it. There it goes. Be bad to have a big temper tantrum up here, wouldn't it? Okay, now we're ready to rock and roll. Here we go. All right, the next thing I want to show you is what I've been showing you from the very beginning. This is an overview of all the book of Revelations. The church age, where we find ourselves waiting for the rapture to happen. And then we'll go into the tribulation period where our study is today. The 70th week of Daniel, which we talked about several weeks ago. But we're in the book of Revelation, we're in the last 7-year period. What we find ourselves today is right at the 3.5-year mark. Last week we went over, we ended up with the sixth trumpet, was where we closed out our sermon last week. The seventh trumpet opens up the last 3.5-year period of the 7-year period of a 7-year tribulation period. So far we've seen the seven seals, and we've seen six trumpets, and we're going to see the seventh trumpet. Now, last week, like I said, we ended with Revelations 9, the sixth trumpet. Revelations 10 and 11 is like Revelations chapter 7. It is a pause button in the timeline, in the action that is happening in the book of Revelation. God pauses it to give John and us as his readers a little more information of what is also happening, not just here on the earth during the 7 years, but in heaven, and what God is doing behind the scenes as the six seals are open, some seals are open, and the trumpets are blowing. So Revelations 10 and 11 is a pause that gives us more information. So we're going to begin there, Revelations 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as with a lion when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So we see this angel, and some people said this is Jesus Christ, but it's not. It is another mighty angel. It is a glory, an angel with much glory, but it is an angel. And he will here in a few minutes worship God and Christ. So this is an angel. This is not Jesus Christ. But it is an angel that is representing the authority of God, and that's why he puts his feet on the land and on the sea. And he's got the little book, which is the scroll that has the seven seals. And there is these voices that are uttered, and John is about to write them down, and God says, seal them up. Do not write them. Now, there are many people who have said and given their opinion on what these seven voices uttered. I think that is completely ridiculous to do, since God says, seal them up, and only John heard them. There is no way anyone can know what these seven voices say. So don't even try to add to the word. It's just something we're just going to have to accept. We don't know what was said, and we won't know until the day we're taken home. But this angel with a little book is standing on the sea and on the shore to show that God is in complete control and authority over all things. Now, Revelation 10, verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. That there should be no delay, should be delay no longer. This is it. At 3.5 year mark, multiple things will happen. We will talk about some this week, some next week. But this is the final countdown. This is the closing period of the 7 years. This 3.5 year, God is going to bring everything to an end. The delay of his judgment is about to be no more. But in the days of the seventh angel sounding his trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is what Jesus tried to describe to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born again. And Nicodemus was confused. How can a man be born again? And Jesus talks to him about the Holy Spirit and the mysteries of the Spirit. The mystery is salvation. The greatest mystery about salvation is this: why should God save any of us? Why does God love us? What is there to love about us? The Bible says the most righteous thing we can do is still filthy rags to God. We hated God. We've been in rebellion to God. We've rejected his lordship and his authority. Why would God love us and save us? Why would God suffer for us? Why would God take on our sin on himself? Even the people who were crucifying him and spitting on him and mocking him, he loved. That is the great mystery. Many people have asked me as a minister, why does God love us? My only reply is, God is love. That's the only explanation I can give. But this salvation is coming to an end. Final judgment will happen. The seventh angel will sound the beginning of the end of this tribulation period. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, what is happening here? John is not literally eating this book. It is symbolic of him taking the Word of God in. The Bible tells us as new Christians, we're like babies that desire the milk of the Word. And just like babies start out on milk and move to solid food, as Christians, as new beginning Christians, when we're first in the faith, we understand with a simple mind and a simple understanding, so we understand the milk of the Word. But as we grow in faith and in knowledge, we take in the meat of the Word. Here, John is not literally eating this scroll, this book. It is symbolic of him taking in what God is revealing to him. And you see, this scroll with the seven seals contains all the prophecies of the book. You see, the seventh seal, inside the seventh seal when it was opened, was the seven trumpets. And in the seventh trumpet, as we will see, are the seven bowl judgments. They're all wrapped up in the seven seals. And so as the seventh seal is opened, the prophecies are laid out. John is taking it all in. And it's sweet for John to take in the prophecy of God because it's the Word of God. Just like we can take in, and it sounds so beautiful and it's so sweet. And as John takes in the prophecies, he's happy because it's the Word of God. But it's going to be bitter as he chews on it and swallows it and understands it, because it's going to be laying out the last 3.5 years. And it's going to be very, very bad for the people of the earth during those 3.5 years. So at that point, it's bitter. It's the sweet truth of God, but it's the bitter reality of judgment. And it says, you must prophesy. And so the rest of the writings of John fulfill what the angel is telling him to do. That is Revelation chapter 10. Now let's go to Revelation 11. Verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship them there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, for 3.5 years. Now, right now there has been two temples for the Jews in history. Both have been destroyed. And where the temple, the second temple stood, is where you find the Dome of the Rock today, one of the most holy places in Islam. But the Bible tells us here that at 3.5 years into the tribulation, there is a temple in Jerusalem, a temple that John could go down and measure. And it says this temple will be overrun by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. This is really tying into a lot to next week's sermon. But this temple, it's not there now. It's going to be. We're not sure exactly how it's going to come about. But the Bible alludes to a temple being there in Jerusalem. And we know at 3.5 years, the temple the Jews are using for sacrifices and offerings, the Antichrist will walk into and declare himself to be God. And he will desecrate the temple. And the Jews will be, their eyes will be open to the truth of who he really is. The book of Daniel tells us this. Book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So there's a temple during this last 7-year period. And the Jews are making offerings. It's already built by the time it's 3.5 years into it. So the temple must be built in the very beginning of the tribulation period. And as we will see here in a few minutes, there is an institute that has dedicated themselves to rebuilding the third temple in Jerusalem. And they already have the plans and the material to build the temple. And they said that they can build the temple in about 1.5 years. So we see this temple is going to be made for the And at 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist will bring abominations into it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also tells us about this. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Just a few months ago in U.S. News Today, April 10th, there was an article, Israel Institute prepares priests for Jerusalem's third temple. They are preparing for the sacrifices and the ceremonies. I want to show you a video I found off their website there in Jerusalem. So I'm going to need volume. Dedicated to rebuilding the temple this generation. If anything should wake people up to the truth of God's word, the Bible has been predicting this moment for almost 2,000 years. It is now being unveiled before us. The time is near. At the Temple Institute, they're creating the robes and all the instruments they're going to need for the temple. And people have always said, well, how can this be? How will the temple be there? Because the Dome of the Rock is there. And if you destroy the Dome of the Rock and put up a temple, all the Muslims in the world will revolt and it will be pandemonium, World War III. Well, there are some that believe that the two can fit side by side. This really fits with what the Antichrist will do during the last period is create all religions are the same. All religions are one. And there's many paths to God and none is better than the other. Throwing out what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Maybe this is the way it'll happen. Whatever way it happens, we're not sure, but it will happen. The difference between this third temple and the first two, this is a false temple. The temple is designed in such a way to bring people into fellowship with God. The sanctuary and the brazen altar and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the place where the presence of God would descend on the mercy seat. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and deliver the blood of the sacrifice. The sanctuary, the temple, was needed as a mediator between God and the people. And the high priest took that role in the temple. But you see, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that the big veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was torn in two. You see, now we don't need a human high priest in a temple to come in relationship with God. We have Jesus Christ. He is our temple. He is our salvation. He is our mediator between God and man. So this is a false temple. This is the final rebellion of the Jewish people in rejecting the suffering of Jesus Christ on their behalf. It is an exciting thing for us to see because it is prophecy being fulfilled, so it's sweet in our mouths like honey. But in the reality and the truth of it, it is bitter to us, or it should be. Because this temple does not replace my Lord Jesus Christ. God wants the Israelis to know this as well. So he sends two witnesses. Revelations chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I'm not sure how these two witnesses are going to look. This is a picture from the Left Behind movie. But two witnesses will be there testifying. We don't know who these two witnesses are. There's been much speculation. Some believe they're Moses and Elijah. Others believe that they're the two who have never died, Enoch and Elijah. It could be anybody that God sends to be his witnesses. It could be somebody in here. Whoever they are, they are the servants of the Most High. And they obey their Lord, and God sends them to witness and testify to the world. He's already sent 144,000 who are witnessing across the nations, but now he sends two more, and these two more come with great power to get the world's attention. The Jews are not going to find salvation in their temple. They're going to find salvation in Jesus Christ, and these two witnesses testify of him. Let's look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now these two prophets, or these two witnesses, are coming to testify of Jesus Christ, but they are coming with attitude. They are. Whenever they feel like it, they're going to smite man. They are fed up with the sin, the debauchery, and they are coming to set the record straight. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, when they are done with what God has told them to do, and only then, the beast, which we will talk about next week, the Antichrist at 3.5 years changes in a way and becomes the beast. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. This is Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem called Sodom and Egypt? A wicked city and a wicked nation. Because that is what she's become. Sodom's great sin, the Bible alludes, is sexual perversion and homosexuality and They had many more. Today, Israel has embraced the homosexual movement. They've embraced much sin in their country. Most Jews are not religious anymore. They're very secular, agnostic, and atheistic. Egypt was a land that worshipped many gods. Jerusalem has become this place. Israel has become like Egypt. Their eyes are closed. Their ears are shut to the truth of the Lord. They will soon be opened. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. The testimony of these two witnesses will be such a testimony that it'll affect the entire world. And the people hate them. And the people will rejoice. The world will make merry at the death of these two witnesses. So much that they leave their bodies in the street to make merry around them. The whole world will see this. From the satellites to TVs to our smartphones and computers. Never before in history could scenes from Jerusalem be played out for the whole world to see. But now they can. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Let's look at verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Imagine that playing out on CNN Live. Probably censor it. Verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the third woe is the final blast of the seventh trumpet, which will enter in the seven bowls of judgment. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell at their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Why should the nations be angry? Why should the nations in Psalms chapter 2 be so angry with God and want to revolt against God and his anointed? What do the nations have to be angry about? Has God not blessed them? Says God rains down good from heaven on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Has God not given them life and food and money? Because everything good comes from above. Why do the nations have a right to be angry with God? In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And should destroy those who destroy the earth. So it has begun. the closing period of the tribulation, which is the closing period of human history. The Jews have built their temple. They're trying to find salvation in their own self-righteous acts. The two witnesses have proclaimed the truth. They rejected them, killed them, celebrated over them. God has raised them. Great fear has fallen on mankind. The witness of the two is justified and proclaimed by their resurrection. They are taken up for the world to see. And God gives one more sight. Revelation 11, verse 19. Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. This ark of the covenant that is seen up in heaven. There is an ark of the covenant similar, not the same, but very similar, and I'll explain why they weren't the same. There was an ark down here that the Israelites made when they came out of the land of Egypt. It looked pretty much, we think, like that picture. It has been lost to history so far. But it was a wood box that was encased in gold and two cherubims, two angels put on top and the mercy seat between them. The place where the Spirit of God descended. The place where the blood of the sacrifice was poured out for the sins of the people. And mercy was given. Now the ark that the Israelites carried, like I said, was similar to this. There was three things inside the ark. Three things that symbolized what the ark symbolized to the people. Do we know what the three things that were in the ark were? What are they? Someone throw a shout them out. Ten Commandments was one of them. The rod of Aaron, thank you. And manna, the bread that fell from heaven. We see this in Hebrews 9, verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Three things inside the ark. The ark was carried by the Israelites through the desert. It was in the very front, and they followed the ark and the priest. And then at night when they had camped, the ark and the priest was set, and people, the tribes camped around it with the ark in the center. The ark represented God, his presence with them. And the three things inside the ark represented the Trinity of God. The Ten Commandments represented God the Father, the law giver. The manna, the bread that came down from heaven, represented Jesus Christ, who later, and I will show you in a few minutes, declared himself to be the true bread that came down from heaven. And then the rod of Aaron, a dead piece of wood that he used as a staff. When his authority was challenged and the staffs were laid out and only Aaron's staff became alive again, it sprouted leaves and it produced almonds. It came to life. A dead piece of wood back to life. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually dead. We're dead in our sins. The Spirit comes in and the Bible talks about quickening us, bringing us to life. The Holy Spirit brings what was dead back to life through Jesus Christ. So the three things inside the ark. Now we see, and back to Revelation 11, 19, when the temple of God was opened in heaven, the ark of the covenant. What is being seen here is not the ark like we understand the ark a wooden box with gold and three things inside of it. No, we're seeing the true salvation that comes only from God, the Trinity, God Almighty in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Jews have made a temple, and now their eyes have been opened, and we'll see that next week, to the Antichrist, and their temple is overrun by the Gentiles, and the Israelites will flee, but now their eyes have been opened to the truth, and they see the true salvation. It doesn't come through a temple. It comes through God Almighty. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 32, as I close. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The Jews are going to build a temple, thinking this is going to bring them salvation, back into relationship with God. God sends two witnesses to testify to the contrary. And then God shows this scene, the ark, the Trinity, God Almighty. And from this point on, the Jews' eyes will be opened, and they will turn to their Messiah, the Messiah we know as our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will supernaturally protect them for the next 3.5 years. This is what the Jews missed when Jesus was here. This is what they did not understand about Jesus. The temple is not going to get them into relationship with God. It only comes through Christ. How that connects to us? Many people thinking their church attendance, their church membership, their good deeds is like their temple. As long as they're there, they're okay with God. Jesus spoke out against the Pharisees and their religious temple worship. He's going to speak out in the future with his two witnesses. And he has spoken to us through his Son and through the Word. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Salvation does not come through religion. It does not come through doing more good than bad. You have to take in the bread of life. So my final question to you today. Have you eaten of the true bread of life? This is a moment between you and God where you understand your sin and your separation. You understand the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit is coming to you, revealing this truth and calling you, convicting your heart of your sin and your separation from God. From your own heart, connecting with the truth of the knowledge in your mind, you desire to repent, to turn from your sinful ways and turn to God and call on the name above every name, the only name given that a man can be saved, Jesus Christ. And you put your faith in his death and his resurrection. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You have to take the bread of life. The Jews have ignored this. We have done the same. For 28 years, I thought I was okay with God. I had never taken in the bread of life. God won't force feed it, but he does offer it. You have to take it. So have you taken of the bread of life? Or are you hoping your temple is going to bring you salvation? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a good morning. Anytime we can open up your word, it's good. When we can come together and we can sing songs glorifying your name, it is good. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for your grace and for your love. For the bread that came down from heaven. The bread that was sacrificed. The bread that was beaten and tortured. And the bread that bled. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came, he lived, and he died and rose again. Lord, if there's someone in here that has been going to their temple, trusting in their temple and in their religious works, Lord, convict their heart that they have not taken of the bread of life. And you are there with love and mercy and compassion, wanting them to. Lord, I just ask you to reveal to those who may not be right with you how much you love them and the truth of this message. And Lord, for us that are true believers and here, let us not grow too fond of our temple, of our church. Though we try to take care of it and we try to glorify you with it and use it for ministry, help us to always remember it's not about this church, this building. It is about your word, about your love and your grace, about the Spirit of God who indwells us, and for us to live lives and to go forth into this town to be salt and light. Lord, help us as a church to be that shining light on the hill. That strong tower in a storm. Help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Randy will come up and sing our last, or well, Rich will come up and sing our last song. And if there's anybody that would like to move a little slow. Is there anyone that would like to come forward and talk with me if you're not sure about your salvation or anything else? Please, we're here for you. If you want to do it after the service, we're here there too. Don't go through life one more day if you've not taken of the bread of life. Take it and eat and understand the joy that comes with it.